quiet. We're hunting rabbits. Good morning. Well, I was worried about that slide, because when I did it, it looked all right, but then when I sent it to Rod, I was like, it changed all the fonts, and I was like, oh no. But then I reopened it in PowerPoint, and I was like, it's fine. So I was just praying that it would be fine. Looks good. All right. We are starting a new series this morning, like it or not. Series on the book of Colossians. Now, I've titled this one, Simply Become. Because the book of Colossians, we'll get to in here in a minute, is basically about us becoming who Christ has cleansed us to be. Now, the book of Colossians was addressed to the church located in the city of Colossae. Now, it's located in the Lycus Valley, and it was positioned just east of Ephesus. But it's interesting to me, as you look at that picture, it's actually on the main road going to Laodicea. Thus, it makes sense why Paul said for the Colossians to share their letter with the Laodiceans and the Laodiceans with them as well. Those churches, it was interesting. Actually, if you made a turn at Colossae, the road forked there originally. If you'd made the turn there, it would take you to a city called Sardis. Remember that in history as well, in Scripture as well. Now, it seems in history, if you look at Colossae, it seems that the gospel had reached Colossae while Paul was living in Ephesus. And remember that back in Acts chapter 19. Where he spent at least 2 years, maybe a little bit longer there in Ephesus teaching. And it seems like there was a man by the name of Epaphras, who was a Colossian, actually came to Ephesus and heard the gospel and was taught under Paul there for a while. But then he seemingly went back to Colossae and started the work there. According to Colossians 1, 5 through 7, we'll read here in a little bit. Now, there's another couple of people that you might remember their names, Philemon and his slave son, Onesimus, his slave, that the book of Philemon was written directly to Philemon. Those were in the membership there at Colossae. Now, the city itself had a cultural mix with Jewish, with Greek, and also there's a Phrygian influence, and you go back in history and learn about that influenced their music, and they influenced their theology and their thinking on a lot of things. And this influence through the Jewish, the Greek, and also that outside influence would have been found in the church as well. And it would have lent itself to be a fertile ground for the type of speculative heresy that we find Paul actually countering in this letter that we're going to get to later. Now, even though Paul had not personally visited Colossae, Paul was deeply concerned for them, and he was deeply concerned for their spiritual walk with Christ. And the central theme of this book is to strip away any misconceptions that were trying for them to try to achieve spiritual completion, self-control, or wisdom separated from a total submission to the Lord Jesus. Paul wanted them to get back to the raw reality in Christ, realizing that He was their sufficiency, not anything else. It seems like the Colossian believers were wanting Christ and. They were wanting Christ and a bit of Judaism. They were wanting Christ and the worship of angels. They were wanting Christ and speculation. So Paul is countering that by stressing that true spirituality is achieved by us putting on Christ and setting our affections on Him and so stripping off everything else that is contrary to the will of God. Now, it's important for us to understand as we get started in this that there is a whole world of spiritual greatness for us that's there within our grasp when we become fully surrendered to Christ. Amen? And that's what Paul wants for the Christians then, and God wants for us now. So that's why I've entitled this series, Become. Because maturing is a growth process unto becoming more and more like our Savior. To become more what God has cleansed us to become. Not so much religious as it is a relationship to become more like Jesus. So we started this this series this morning with the simple title, Become Thankful. Now again, as we go through this, I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles. And again, this is the one time where I will give you permission to use your cell phone if you didn't bring an actual scripture to look at. There are pew Bibles here as well. But if you would follow along and at least open up to the text. The supporting scriptures I put in the slides, and so we'll read them off of that. But I would encourage you to follow along in the text as we begin to open up what Paul has given to us to study this morning. We did entitle this simply, Become Thankful. In Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read our text as we get started here this morning. We're going to begin reading with verse number 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, it also is constantly bearing fruit, and it's increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day that you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So you get the picture here that the gospel had come to them, they heard it, they believed it, they responded to it, and it says in verse 6 that this gospel was constantly bearing fruit and increasing in them. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, he is our beloved fellow bondservant who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. And for this reason also, since the day that we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's something to be joyful about, isn't it? That he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Some great things in here, and if I was to break down every little thing that's nuanced there, we would be preaching in this one section for a week. And we're not going to. We're going to preach this one section this week. And so we're not going to break it down. But I want to bring us into an idea that I believe that Paul is promoting in this section of Scripture. And that is for us to simply become thankful. Now, he immediately is talking about how he had come to understand who they were and their relationship with Christ because of what he had heard. Are there some places in the world where you would like to travel? Give me one. Is there one place you'd like to go? Ireland. They tell me there's some good things that came out of Texas. Slovenia. Now, whoever heard of Slovenia? Just you, I know. Just south of Texas. Very south. So in these ideas, is you'd like to go to Ireland, you'd like to go to Slovenia. I'd like to go to Saskatchewan and Ashley Hunt. But we have, why, let me just put it that way. Why would you desire to go to Ireland? You like castles. Okay. Why would you want to go to Slovenia? You like mountains and you like to be different. Far away. Colorado, yeah. Now think about the desires that you have to pray, maybe go to a place that you've never been before. How were those desires developed in you? You saw pictures. You heard about it. Somebody told you about it. You read about it. Maybe you read an article in National Geographic. You said, boy, I'd like to visit that. I'd like to go to Australia. How many, anybody else want to join me? They have some big poisonous critters over there that I would love to see. Someday, maybe, maybe not. But we have these desires built within us because we have heard about these places. And that hearing about these places have built within us a desire to connect with that place. And so it's a reality that perhaps we need to understand is that how powerful that the words of others they have in persuading us that defines perception of a place. So if a person came and described to you how awful it was in Slovenia, would you still want to go? The food's horrible. The water is corrupt. I mean, you can get sick if you just get bitten by a mosquito there. You know what I mean, would you still want to go? None of that's true, I hope. But you can see how that the influence of what you hear from somebody that has been there, which I've never have, that can sway our understanding of what truth is. Now, put that to a side and think about people now. Can you think in your mind of a person that you have never met personally that you already have a strong opinion about? Based upon what you have heard. You see, it's important that we afford people the opportunity to say good things about us. Can you say that's right? The way we live, we should live in such a way that people have the opportunity to say something good about us and hear good things about us. Now, it's interesting to me that how quickly we can get a negative opinion or even a positive opinion, but a strong opinion about somebody because of what has been said to us about them. Now, the church at Colossae, as we will find, was wrought with problems in theology and philosophy, but still, Paul had heard good things about them. Good things that were building blocks for them and also building blocks for Paul in his relationship with them. And it's reflecting upon those good things that were present in their lives that was going to help the Colossae Christians to stay connected with Jesus. And that is the focus of this first section of Colossians chapter 1 that we want to point out and work on this morning. Now this message, I believe, has a twofold application. And in it, I believe it is to make sure that we as Christians here at Ridge Chapel, we walk worthily and return praise back to God the Father. But also that we as Christians learn to identify these spiritual attributes and reinforce them in the lives of other people. Now all of this revolves around becoming thankful for others and for what God is doing in their lives. And to identify God's work as well in us personally and walk in gratitude. I think, as I was meditating on this after I wrote this sermon, and I continued to meditate on this concept, I thought, you know what? Sometimes we struggle as individuals becoming thankful for what God is doing in us because we haven't reached a point where we like ourselves. So we're failing to see what God is doing in us, and that is hampering us from actually seeing what God is doing in someone else. Because we haven't reached this point to where we have become a thankful people. And so my encouragement to us this morning is to recognize that you are here because you are loved by the Almighty God. Amen? And you are something special because God has made you and has placed in you His image. And you have the awesome opportunity to come into a right relationship with the Almighty God and allow Him to change you from the inside out. That this gospel that Paul speaks about in verses 5 and 6 can be bearing the fruit in you. Yeah, you may not like yourself when you first become a Christian, but when God takes up residence inside of you, you should begin to like not necessarily you, but Him. Because if He's in you, that's you. Right? Then we should work to become ever more and more like Him. So let's learn to identify God's work in us personally, walk in gratitude, but let's learn to identify God's work in others. Guys, when I talk about thankfulness, and this is not a Thanksgiving sermon, thankfulness involves a whole lot more than just returning thanks for the goodies that we get. It talks about walking in a true appreciation for the redemption of Christ, the redemption that we get to enjoy because of God's plans. So let's take a walk through our text. Notice verse number 3. The praise. There we go. The praise that Paul begins with. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here, he wants to point out specifically who he is praising on the behalf of the Colossians. He's not praising the Colossians, per se, for what's happening in them. He's praising God. The person of praise. Paul makes a point to give thanks to God for them. It is important for us as Christians to come to the understanding that every good gift that we enjoy in life comes where? From the Father of lights. From the Father of lights, from God Himself. So when we hear and we see good things in the lives of someone else, our immediate response as Christians should be what? It should be a celebration of thanksgiving to God for what God is doing in them, not how great they are. Everybody comes up and tells me, what a great sermon. That's a great sermon, James. And what do I say? Praise God. It's His. It's His message. I put thoughts together, but He has the thoughts. It's His message. And if I preach something that's not His message, then tell me. But if you don't tell me good sermon, I'm not going to get my feelings hurt because it's not about me and it's not about my good sermons. It's about the Word of God. And so Paul makes a point here. It's not about the Colossian Christians and it's not about God doing a work. It's not about somebody else becoming what God wants them to be. We can appreciate that faithfulness that we see in people, but recognize who it is that is at work in them. It is God, and we need to elevate God and an understanding of His work in us and in others as well. Our immediate response, I believe, should be a celebration of thanksgiving to God. Now, let me ask us the question. Is this response natural for us? Here at Ridge Chapel, for yourself personally, is it a natural response for you to give God praise when you see God doing something through someone else? Probably, if it's a brother or sister in our church. But let me ask you this. What if it's a stranger? What if it's somebody that you absolutely don't know? Do we stop and think and pray for them and give thanks to God for them? I want you to remember, as we look at this passage, Paul had never seen these people. And yet Paul is making it a point to remember them in thankfulness to the Lord. And more than that, notice his words in chapter 2 and verse number 1. I want you to know, Paul wrote, I want you to know how great a struggle I am having on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea and for those who have not personally seen my face. Paul was physically having a struggle. Literally, he's expressing there was a physical struggle happening within him. He wanted to meet these Christians at Colossae face to face. He wanted to meet the Christians at Laodicea face to face. He says, because they haven't seen me, I haven't seen them. I haven't been able to commune with them and build that relationship I long to have with them. He wanted them to be successful believers. And so we find in our text in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I am praying always for you. How many times do we forget to pray for somebody that we don't know? Prayer request time. We hear a lot of names. We hear people. When you bring a prayer request, it's somebody that's important to you. But it might not be important to someone over here. And I'm putting myself there too. How important do we make it to remember to pray for somebody that we don't know that name and identify with what God's doing in their life? It's just a point to think about how where we place our priorities and who we... It's natural for us to remember those who are closest to us. But Paul here, saying, this report that came to us from Epaphras is close to me, but he's coming and he's telling me about Christians I haven't even met yet. They are important to me, and I'm going to pray continually for them. Yes, Paul was an apostle. Yes, Paul's commission was the gospel. But aren't we as Christians to be ever mindful of the work of Christ in our world? Absolutely. So my admonition to us and myself as well here is that we return praise to God for the work that the Spirit is doing in our world. Let's continue to break this down. There we go. Let's talk about the pillars of praise as he begins to talk about and bestows and helps the Colossians to understand who they are in Christ. We give thanks to God, verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of, there's a first foundation, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul here makes mention of three foundational aspects of the Christian's walk that he wanted to draw attention to. And upon these three successes or failures, our successes or failures are realized in our spiritual walk. Where our faith is, where our love is, where our hope is. Those are the three things. And it's interesting to me, if you go back in other passages, Paul is ever mindful of these three things and keeps reminding us several times of how important our faith, our love, and our hope is in our lives. Let's look a little bit at the pillar of faith. We dealt with faith last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one. We noticed last week that without faith, it is impossible to please God, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. That's a pretty important thing that we need to have, a pillar in our lives, a pillar of faith. We find that faith is the key that unlocks the opportunities of God's grace, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of us, it's of God. The gift of salvation is of Him, but the faith that we bring to the table is of us. That we have to have faith that is built upon Christ. In Romans chapter 4, Paul points to the example of Abraham placing his faith in God, even though the obstacle in front of him reached the point of impossibility for man. I mean, when you're promised a nation, you're promised of many descendants, and your wife is how old? She's what? 29 or 92? You know, she's way past the age of childbearing, and in his time has gone by, and Abraham still doesn't have an heir. And in his mind, it was out of control. In his mind, according to man's standard, there was no way that this was happening. But yet he hung on to faith, and the scripture says, in hope against hope, Abraham believed and became the father of faith to many nations. Hope against hope. He continued to believe. Notice this passage, Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. Yet with respect to the promise of God, He did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in his faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform it. That's faith. To be fully convinced that when God says he's going to do something, he can do it, even when man says it's impossible. Abraham hung on to that. That is the pillar of faith that these Christians had begun to build in their lives, and that was so important. And Paul kept reminding them. He says, I've heard of your faith in Christ, and I give thanks to God because it's there. That's what you got to hang on to. And also, he says, the next pillar, love. I see that this pillar of love in your life, he speaks the love in this particular text. He says, the love which you have for all the saints. You know, there is nothing like being in a church that loves and cares for its own. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like being in a church where discord is not allowed and where disagreements are soon resolved. There's nothing like it. There is nothing like being in a church where relationships with one another are more important than pride. And the love of Christ is elevated to supreme levels. Because in that kind of a church, that is where the Spirit of the Lord is found. Paul, in our text, in verse number 8, speaks of the report of Epaphras reflecting their love in the Spirit. The pillar of love was there. As I began to study this passage, and I was looking at other passages, I could almost read Romans chapter 5 right alongside Colossians chapter 1. It was like there was a lot of the same thoughts and same wordings Paul uses in both passages. It's kind of like this: if you listen to the same preacher long enough, you get to where you hear the same phrases over and over again. And you kind of see that with the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 5:5, he says, hope does not disappoint, because why? The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love has been poured out through the Holy Spirit. And when that is present, that's where this love in the Spirit that he's talking about exists. The Colossian Christians have it. Do we have it? Third pillar. Hope. We just saw it in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Hope does not disappoint because of the love of God. God doesn't disappoint, does he? Therefore, hope doesn't disappoint. And so, in Romans 5, 2, if you wanted to look at that, Paul says, let us exult in hope of the glory of God. Hope is the confident expectation that God will do what he has promised. We trust those promises to be true. We trust the promises of God to be real. And guys, we also trust that it's worth the investment. That it's worth us putting ourselves into it. Can you turn this mic down just a bit? I keep hearing it ringing up here. Paul speaks of their hope that is laid up for in heaven, an eternal hope that hinged upon their response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's important for us to understand that for the child of God, hope is not found in this world. Amen? Are you with me? Hope is not found here. You can hope in a lot of things, but when it comes to eternal hope, it is only found in Jesus Christ. We have expectations as believers. We have hope in the return of our Lord, don't we? Scripture says in Hebrews 9:28 that he will appear a second time for salvation apart from sin to those who eagerly are awaiting him. We look forward to that time. That's hope. You see, the good news of Jesus lays before us the possibility of eternal salvation and of new beginnings today. We can start enjoying heaven today because that gospel is not dormant. It's not just something that we respond to in faith to begin with. It is something that works and changes within us. The changing power of Jesus is real, isn't it? Paul speaks in verse number 6, the fruit that is constantly born when a soul is converted and obedient to Jesus. It's a picture of thankfulness that we grow to love the gospel more and more as it changes us from the inside out to become more like Jesus. How are we on this thankfulness? Paul says, I'm praying. I see the pillars in place. I see your love for one another, for all the saints. I see your faith being placed in God where it needs to be. I see that you have hope ultimately of heaven because of what the gospel has brought into your life. And I am praying in verse number 9. For this reason also, since the day that we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Paul taps prayer continually for spiritual warfare here. He taps it as the main weapon of defense, if you will. The line of defense. He says, we have got to pray because we have got to make sure that you are developing the way that God desires for you to develop in your relationship with Him. Paul's prayer here is to promote growth, to promote stability in their life. This is not a plea. He is not praying for the physical welfare of the people in Colossae. He was not worried about sickness in their midst. He was not worried about broken legs in their midst. He was worried about whether or not they were right with the Almighty God. He was worried about them growing or not growing in the grace of God. And he says, that is what I am praying for. I am not ceasing to pray for you. So what is Paul praying for? What is the content of his prayer? That you would be filled. Filled with what? Good food? Filled with a knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom. This is the skill at applying knowledge to a specific situation. Paul is praying for them to have this spiritual wisdom because wisdom demands discernment. And wisdom demands practice to know how to navigate through life. These Christians needed to know how the gospel was going to be played out in their lives from that point forward. How they were going to grow in gospel and yet how they were going to be able to apply that gospel to daily events. It is so important for each one of us here to grow in spiritual wisdom. Amen? Don't say you don't have anything to pray for one another about. Because we all need it. We all need that growth. And they needed the understanding of the will of God. Don't we need that? This understanding of the will of God is the understanding of the flowing together of God's holiness and plans into the events of daily living. And so that we can compare and we can contrast and separate the things that are happening around us. Being able to separate God's work from that unholy work. Being able to understand what God is doing versus the effects of evil. To understand what's darkness and what is light. Paul's prayer, ultimately, was for them to get closer to God. Might be the way that we would say it. And so my question is, how are we praying for others? On a daily basis, how do you, as an individual, pray for others? What's the subject matter of your prayers? You see, I believe it's an idea here of physical needs versus spiritual growth. And I've challenged myself in this through the years. When my prayers are echoing more physical things, even on the behalf of others, where are my attentions being placed? What am I focused on? Am I focused on God? Am I allowing Him to speak to me on a ready basis through His Word? Am I attentive to what He is wanting to do through me in this world? Or am I only focused on how we are doing? How are we surviving? How are we being successful as mere people? What are we praying for? Paul says, I'm praying that you would be filled with a knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wake up. Hit that button for me. Perfect. One more. There it is. The purpose of the prayer. Verse number 10, Paul says, I'm praying that you be filled up with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that. Purpose clause. When you see that, sit up and pay attention. There's a reason why he's doing this. Purpose clause. The purpose of God's of the prayer of Paul was so that when we understand God's will and when we come to know him, we would exercise wisdom. Why? So that we can walk worthily. What does that mean to walk worthily? To walk in a worthy manner. That means that we walk suitably, if you will, as becometh a Christian. In a godly manner, in a devoted manner, in a devout, so we are mindful of God in every step that we take. So what we do in this world, the way that we conduct ourselves is all in our manner to be worthy of God, to walk in a worthily manner. This will ultimately, as he goes on and says in verse number 10, this will produce a pleasing lifestyle. And it's interesting, if you look at this, it will produce a pleasing lifestyle, not just to man, but also to God. Ultimately, we want to please God, right? That should be our goal. But when we live to please God, man is kind of like, they kind of enjoy that usually, until you contradict what they want. But if you work alongside somebody that wants to please God, they're usually easier to get along with. Now, it's interesting to me, as I read verse number 10, there is no mention here of being done with sin. Paul is not praying for them so that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they would be done with sin. He doesn't ever say that. There's no mention of overcoming sin. There's no mention of conquering sin. There's no mention of admitting sin. But there is a holy understanding intimated here that they would understand who God is. He says to please God in all respects. Guys, that is guilt-free living. More importantly, this is the environment that Paul is drawing here, is the environment for spiritual growth to be realized in our life. That we are giving attention to how we walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. Our ultimate goal is to please God in everything that we do, and ultimately to bear fruit in every good work. He's creating here, and his prayer is so that the Colossian Christians would come to a point to understand that living a Christian life is not just about being good citizens in this world. It's about being attentive to the spiritual life and development in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Walking worthily, pleasing the Lord, sets the stage for us ultimately to produce the good fruit, he says here, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in that knowledge of God. We become profitable to all men when we live faithfully to God. Amen? The works that we do in this community, the works that we do on the job, on the behalf of others, those things become good. They become wholesome. They become beneficial because we begin to do things for God and not for man. That's our purpose. And that's our motivation as Christians. And that is the purpose for the prayer of Paul. To bring the church to a full rebirth in the knowledge of God's will for them. You see, man is not saved by the gospel to just be saved. God saves us by his good news so that we will be changed. Changed. It's been said that God saves us where we are at. But he loves us too much to leave us there. He wants to take us from where you're at, but he wants to take you to new heights. He wants you to accomplish things spiritually that you can never accomplish on your own. Just because you're a good person doesn't mean you're a saved person. Do we understand that? And just because you're good and profitable in the community doesn't mean that your works are beneficial in the name of Christ. Things bear a new weight and a new significance when you become a child of God. In the act of pulling us from the mire of sin, the Scriptures tells us that he, borrowing the vernacular of the old King James, he quickens us unto new life in him. He makes us alive in Christ. And this daily interaction in the will of God will lead us unto a greater knowledge, or should I say, a greater experience of God. You see, it becomes very difficult for the man who is daily experiencing God and knows he is daily experiencing God to be drawn away from that communion that he is enjoying with the Father. When you know God is working in your life, and you are in daily communication with Him, and you are daily walking in faithfulness to Him, there is very few things that will distract you. Satan knows that, though he's going to do everything that he can to get you into that mode of just allowing Christ to only take you so far. But if you become immersed in Him, literally and then spiritually, He can take you to new heights, and Satan won't be able to infiltrate you as easily. Thus, Paul's prayer for the Colossians, and I believe we need to pray this for each other. And he goes on in verse number 11, that we may be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously. Ultimately, when we are connected with Christ on all aspects like this, we will be strong in His power, and that we will honor God with our testimony of patience and endurance until the glorious day of His appearing. You see, Paul is bragging on all that he has heard of these saints at Colossae. He's bragging about it. And verse number 13 and 14 tells us why he has heard these things. There is a true thankfulness in their midst, because they understood of what it was to be delivered from the domain of darkness, what it was to be forgiven of their sins. They have been transferred from darkness to light. They've been redeemed. They've been forgiven. This was a new reality for them and God, and it transformed their reality with man. They work differently. They praise differently. They love differently. And now their reputation was speaking differently. The question I have for us is, what do people hear about you and me? While it's true that sometimes people say bad things about us, the problem is not necessarily in what they say. The problem is in sometimes why they're able to say it. I know as Christians that we are to live a blameless life, but I also know that we have struggles. So my encouragement and my challenge to us today is that we take evaluation of our own personal lives in light of this passage and make sure that we have those foundations in place, that this foundation of faith is placed in Jesus Christ only, not in religion, but in Christ. That we are trusting Him for our salvation. That we have our love in place. The love for all the saints. For love for people. And that we have our hope of Christ. That we know that we have the hope of heaven in our lives. Let's make sure that we have those pillars in place. And let's ask God to give us the power, give us the strength, give us the wisdom. Folks, give us the determination that we want and will be the people of God in every single area of our lives, every single day, and not allow those personality times to be the reason that somebody has something bad to say. You see, for true change to come about in our spiritual attention, I believe, it lies in the heart of thankfulness. That we would be mindful of and appreciative of God's work in me. You and I must get to a point in our relationship with God that we can stand with the Apostle Paul and say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The song that I've chosen to sing is the song, I Am Thine, O Lord. We've heard His voice. If you look at the words of the song, I'm thine, O Lord, I've heard Your voice, and it told Your love to me. We've heard that message, haven't we? God's told us over and over. He's told us that on the cross. I love You. You are the most important thing, and I'm willing to die for You. And some of you are failing and refusing to respond in faith to that. We talked about that last week, that we haven't placed our complete confidence in what Jesus has said, that you access His blood through baptism, through repentance. You turn from those sins and you're immersed with Him in baptism. You participate in the death, burial, and resurrection. And some of you are just saying, you know what? That's not my tradition, and so you're failing this faith part. That foundation's not there because you haven't laid those bricks in a saving faith of Jesus Christ. This song says, I'm going to do whatever it takes because I'm yours. I've heard your voice. It spoke to me, but I long to rise. I want to build that relationship from the ground up. I want that to speak to me and be closer drawn to you. And notice the chorus. Draw me nearer. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. You see, everything that we can accomplish in our spiritual lives is because of the cross. Ultimately, because of the resurrection. But if he hadn't died, he couldn't raise. But because he's not in that grave, we can have new life. And we can rise victoriously and look forward to that ultimate resurrection from this life. He is coming again. And when he comes again, he's not going to come and die again for sin. He's going to come again as a victorious warrior. He's going to come again as a victorious Lord. He's going to come again for those who eagerly await. And the question is, are you eagerly awaiting him? Are you living in such a way that says, you know what, I've done everything that the Scripture has asked of me to do. And you stand in full assurance of faith, love, and hope. Are you thankful for what God has done? You can become thankful today. The message of the cross is there. The invitation is being opened. And wherever those problems that you've been having in your relationship with God, they can go away. Because you have the opportunity here right now to surrender at the feet of the cross. I invite you to come if you have a need as we stand and as we sing.
This concludes today's worship service. Thank you for listening. We hope you were encouraged by joining us on Facebook Live. Please message us if you have questions or would like more information. May God bless you and give you His peace.